As we begin to approach Passover, I'm sure we are all examining ourselves. We've been asked to do that, and if we haven't started, we need to be doing that now. We can read in the Bible about a human being's heart. It's throughout the Bible. God is not talking about that heart that pumps blood. That's not what he's talking about. We can read about a stony heart, a heart that is lifted up, a heart that is hardened, a heart that is perverse, proud, wicked, rebellious, deceitful, etc. Describing the negative, carnal heart that every one of us has begun with. We still have it there. We made a commitment at baptism to put it to death, right? So it's dead now, right? So we're all perfect. No. It keeps popping its head up. It's very attractive for us to, at times, criticize someone or argue with someone or get in someone's face or have a bad attitude. Where does those things come from? It comes from that carnal heart. It's negative. It comes from Satan. We understand that God, once he begins to work with someone, he begins to heal and change from that carnal heart and actually builds a new heart within you. He begins to build a new heart that he builds. It's him doing it within us. So now, when we have these hearts within us, if negative emotion comes from you, it's coming from the carnal heart. If you encourage people, Satan doesn't encourage, guys. Encouraging someone comes from a new heart, a positive mindset, a righteous act, a righteous way of living. So we can also read in the Bible, having a pure heart, a meek heart, a lowly heart, a true heart, a broken and a contrite heart. These descriptions are not of a carnal heart. It is a description of what God is doing within us. As we examine ourselves preparing for the Passover, let's make sure that we examine our individual heart. As God looks down upon us individually, how would God describe your heart? He looked down and saw David, and he said, he's a man after my own heart. God has a heart. What would he say about you? What would he say about me, just like he made a designation of David's heart? How would he describe you? How would he describe me? Today I would like to focus our attention on what the Bible calls our heart, the human being's heart. We will see the bad, we'll see the ugly, but we'll also see the good. We're going to see the focus that we need to have. If you'd like a title for this sermon, it's simply the examination of our heart. Examination of our heart. We need to begin by considering the heart of our great God in Jesus Christ. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we need to realize they have a heart, and all good adjectives, all purity, all honor, integrity, everything positive, they are perfect in heart in any positive description you can think of. Their heart is pure, perfect, and humble in every way. He's the one. They are the one teaching us. They're the one molding and shaping and building that new heart within us, healing us. At times in the future, they're going to give billions of people spiritual heart transplants. And we're going to be there to witness it. It's going to be a wonderful time to watch Vladimir Putin with a beautiful, pure heart. Can you imagine that? With all that we witness today, Our desire, brethren, is to admit our faults, confess them, strive to repent, and follow and submit ourselves to our great God and try to get rid of those sinful thoughts, the sinful attitudes, the selfish desires, the lusts that come from that carnal heart of ours, and strive to submit to God to allow Him to shape us. Our wicked and evil carnal heart must be healed. It has to die. It has to be changed for us to be like our Father and like Jesus Christ. Those individuals that God has called today, talking of us today, are now going through a healing process. You're going through a healing process day by day, and so am I. Our hearts are being healed one day at a time. What is our role in this process? Our primary role, brethren, is to truly 100% submit ourselves to God. Follow through with what we committed at baptism. We have agreed to bury our old self, our old heart. We've agreed that. We've committed to live our life according to His way. With Jesus Christ's blood, He owns us. He paid the price for us. He owns us. Our role right now is to submit ourselves to God. He's our master potter. We're simply the hunk of dirt, that hunk of clay. We're some puny little piece of dust that we can't get an ego over, get arrogant about. We are nothing. He's the one that molds us. He's the one that develops us. He's the one that fully heals our heart and builds this new heart. And as in this process, He shows us sin. We're looking at this world, brethren, and the more I see of sin, God is allowing us to see it at its fullest, maybe not fullest. He's allowing us to see it. It's nauseating to watch innocent people being mutilated, helpless, now no doubt starving to death. That's what sin brings. He's healing us of our sin. And once He allows us to see it, He expects us to admit it, to confess it like David did. Ask for forgiveness. And just like Mr. Mellerup said, it's clean. In God's eyes, it's gone. You're starting from a new slate then. He's seeing you as pure and good. We can read throughout the Bible about a human being's heart. What is God talking about when He teaches us about our heart? In the Bible, the word heart is typically a reference to everything that makes us unique. Each one of you are unique. You are different from me. I have strengths and weaknesses that you don't. You are facing trials and situations that I am not. So your heart is unique, and it is working, it is being worked on by God Himself, directly with you. To talk about this heart is to talk about the core of a person. This core is what feelings come from. It's what thoughts come from. It's attitudes. It's where temptations are followed. It's where choices are made. Everything comes and starts at the core of our being, this heart of who and what we are personally. If we are following our carnal heart, you're going to see negative thoughts, negative attitudes, negative feelings. You're going to have hatred. You're going to have mean things occurring. And at the same time, in your core, if who you are submitting to God and He's working with you, you're going to see godly attributes, godly traits, godly encouragement, and righteous thoughts, and so forth, occurring, coming from us. So we have to examine, who are we? Where's my heart? Are we following our carnal heart more than the heart that God is healing within us, that's building within us? To talk about this heart is the core of the person, where the thoughts, the feelings, where your understanding, your inclinations, your passions, your attitudes come from. The heart is the sum total of our character, of who you are down deep. Not with facades, not faking this, faking that, or who you are down at the core of your being, who you are. The Bible uses the heart to refer to our innermost and deepest core of our being. Our heart determines our character, and this is what God is most concerned with. When we die, brethren, our character goes with us when we're resurrected. God is deeply concerned with the character, that heart that is developed within us. In Romans 12, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to use this Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 for the remainder of this message as a gauge. Gauging whether it is from a carnal heart or from God's heart that He's building within us. In Romans 12, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul exhorted us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That was a job of ours. To be holy and be acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. That's what's expected of us. So as we look at this heart described within the Bible, let's look to see if that individual is living a living sacrifice, doing holy things, described as holy. That would be godly traits, God's ways. And most important, whether we would be acceptable to God under that description. Because we have to be acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Our bodies have many members that we can use to either honor God or dishonor God. What occurs in our heart down deep must be acceptable to God. If it's not, then we have work. We have to submit. We're not submitting. We must be acceptable to God. That's our reasonable service. That's what's expected of us. We must ask ourselves, does my heart honor God or dishonor God? Tough questions. Those answers need to be given over much thinking, much meditation, as we examine ourselves before Passover. Let's begin to focus on this heart that is described throughout the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. I turned to this scripture numerous times throughout my messages. You probably have heard me say this before, and you'll probably hear me say it again. But here we're going to see a description of a very evil heart, one that is not acceptable to God, does not show holiness at all. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. It says, when the Eternal saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They had this character, this heart. They only saw evil coming from it. No good. This is God's description. only evil continually. And the Eternal was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he, God, was grieved in his heart. Here it shows that God has a heart. God has a character. He has this core that everything flows from. 100% pure, 100% righteous, perfect in every way. Here we see a carnal heart described by God. There is no holiness here. It is not acceptable by God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8, over just a page, where we see Noah. Noah lived in the midst of all these wicked individuals where there was only evil continually. Can you imagine yourself being the only person on earth at that time of striving to live God's way? And you were able to do it. You had the heart to do it. Let's read here. Genesis 8, and beginning in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He has sacrifices toward God. Noah built an altar to the Eternal, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Eternal smelled a soothing aroma. It was a good deed. He appreciated what Noah did. It was soothing to God. Then the Eternal said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. In God's heart, he made a determination after Noah had done this that he was not going to destroy humans in the same manner that he was going to do here. We can read about the example of Pharaoh. You know, in Passover time, it would be we're not going to have time to do it here. Go back through. Read all about Pharaoh, how he hardened his own heart. And also, I might point out that God hardened it further. And that's God's choice. God can choose to harden or not harden. But in Pharaoh's case, he had hardened his heart. God told him what he needed to do. He refused. If you think about it, Pharaoh would have been like the god of the world at that time. He had an empire. He was it. Everybody answered to him. And here this Moses and his God was telling him what to do. He hardened his heart. That's a negative thing. It's not acceptable to God. You can read about that example in Pharaoh's case. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here we're going to look at an example of a heart that is lifted up. It's proud. This type of heart thinks too highly of himself, thinks we're important, thinks that we are right in everything that we think. Our opinion is right at all times. We can't be wrong. We lift ourselves up too high. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11. It says, beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then we see here in verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, you forget God. You begin to think you were the one that did it. You are the one that did all of this building of this house, providing it to the full. Let's go down to verse 17. Then you say in your heart, down deep in your core, your character, your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. This type of heart is evil. You forget God. You forget how God has blessed you. You start taking all the credit yourself. This behavior within our character, within our heart, is not holy. God is not acceptable to that. He will not accept it. This is this behavior within our character that God does not accept. We can look at Jeremiah's example for another example. Jeremiah spent 40 years of his life as a prophet, warning his fellow people about God's judgment on Judah. There was a whole bunch of other prophets doing the same thing. Jeremiah was being used by God to urge them to repent, to change their ways from their evil and wicked heart. Can you imagine if you were Jeremiah spending 40 years of your life trying to help your people, but then watching helplessly as Babylon invaded his homeland and took his people captive? All that work down the tubes. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's read some of the words that God had Jeremiah put down here in writing for all of us, as well as what was told to his people then. Jeremiah 4, and let's begin reading here in verse 14. It says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. There's wickedness in the core of these people, he was saying. Wash your heart from the wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Then down to verse 18. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. It's from your heart. Here Jeremiah was telling them about their heart, and it needed to be changed. It needed to be healed. He said their heart was full of wickedness and evil thoughts. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Over just a few pages. Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 23. It says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, this is Jeremiah delivering God's words. It says, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. An individual being asked to submit himself to God fully. Fully submitting himself to God. Verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, down to their core, and went backward and not forward. Brethren, this description is not acceptable to God. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. One of the more popular or the more remembered scriptures regarding the heart. Jeremiah 17. Beginning in verse 1, it says, this sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. In other words, he's saying sin is written on their heart. Going down to verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Just as Mr. Mellerup said, brethren, we as an individual can justify ourselves as being okay with everything. You can do the most heinous crime. Your heart can justify that you're still okay by doing that for some reason. It's amazing how a puffed up person can look so self-righteous and they simply cannot see themselves. What about me? If they can't see themselves, what am I not seeing? You know, what am I justifying? It says the heart is deceitful above all things. It didn't say some things, it says all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind. What about you guys? Do you know that God is searching your heart, testing your mind right now? He's searching my heart, testing my mind right now. Goes on. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Here we see that we cannot trust our own heart in how we see ourselves. Before Passover this year, we need to stop what we're doing, and we need to sit down by ourselves. We need to ask God to show us our heart. As bad as it's going to hurt, show us our heart. Help us see ourselves for who and what we are. Am I justifying myself on areas that I'm deceiving myself? My heart is deceiving me. We can deceive ourselves to think too highly of ourselves. Our opinion is right. You're not going to tell me what to do. I know I'm right. You know, I've felt that way at times, and I think I was right, like coming out of Worldwide. You know, when they were trying to teach me wrong, I probably could have handled it much better than what I did at times. That probably showed some evil heart coming, the attributes, the feelings, the thoughts, the words might not have been as proper as they could have been. But I was right. You're not going to tell me what to do. I think I could have stood strong with my beliefs and convictions, but I could have handled it with different words, with different feelings, with different attitudes. Looking back, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Here the writer of Hebrews talks about the example of the ancient Israelites. He described them as having a heart of unbelief. They couldn't believe God. That is not an attribute of God, of one submitting themselves as a living sacrifice, showing that holiness and being acceptable to God. Let's read it here. We don't want to be like the ancient Israelites. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, and he begins to quote from Exodus 17, he says, therefore, the writer of Hebrews quotes this verse, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he quotes that section, and then he begins to teach the brethren at that time, and it's recorded for us to learn what he begins to teach us. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Going down to verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter the rest, but to those who did not obey? They didn't submit themselves to the great God. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And he called it up in verse 12, the evil heart of unbelief. The ancient Israelites could not believe and trust God, even after seeing all the miracles. This description, brethren, is not holy, and it's not acceptable to God. We spent time reading examples throughout the Bible describing a carnal heart. The carnal heart, brethren, that describes all of us, at times, hopefully less as we get older, but describes that carnal heart that pulls within us that we're striving to fight. The carnal heart within God's healing, the carnal heart without God's healing, it's evil. It's wicked. It's deceitful above all things. We've read that today from God's own word, from his own mouth. Before our calling, before your calling, we were all fully immersed with an evil, sick heart, yearning for healing. Brethren, we're seeing a whole world hurting, crying, sick. They need healed. All of us were in the same boat. He started calling a few of us. Do you feel his mercy? Do you thank him? Or are we lifted up? Are we puffed up? Thinking too much of ourselves, want to pat ourselves on the back about this or that. After our calling, we are still in a fight within ourselves. Do we submit to our natural evil heart that is not acceptable to God? Or are we willing to submit our whole being to God and believe him in everything that he teaches us, and we love it? We love the truth with all of our heart. If we did, we would be acceptable to God. Okay, so looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, we're going to see negative. We're going to see good. Are we confessing and admitting our sins and asking for forgiveness? If we do, he wipes it out. He forgets it. He will not remember it again. We have a clean slate working off the heart that he's building within us. We can't allow things to build up without admitting, without confessing. We're going to read David's account later. He admitted, he confessed his horrible sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. David was a man after God's own heart. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to have to hurry here. I've been yapping too much. Jeremiah chapter 31. Thankfully, the great God has a pure and he has a perfect heart that they are willing to share with all of us puny hunks of clay. All of us puny human beings, he's willing to share what he has with us. He heals human beings' hearts, evil hearts. Jeremiah 31. Let's read here in verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal. Well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The great God has a plan for all human beings. Verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with this house of Israel after those days." Brethren, isn't he offering all of this to us now? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds. Brethren, if we truly are a living sacrifice and we submit ourselves 100% to God, he will put his law in our minds and write it on their hearts. He'd write it on our heart. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Eternal,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Eternal. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Can you imagine us, if we can do our part to watch this all occurring during the millennium, watching Israel, watching physical Judah be given a new heart, and watching them confess their sins, watching them asking for forgiveness, when God says, "I will remember it no more." Beautiful thing that God has done. Here is a prophecy that in the future, all people's hearts will be healed. All people will know God, and they will know his law, his truth, his purity, his righteousness, his holiness. They will learn to make decisions with a new heart. They will learn to have pure thoughts, pure feelings, pure emotions, attitudes. They begin to apply God's understanding. They will begin to take on the character traits of God, a new heart. They will desire to submit to God and begin to show holiness, and they will be acceptable to God. Mr. Putin is not acceptable to God right now. But can you see Mr. Putin in the future? Let's set aside. Let's be like God and say, "I'm going to forget everything. It's going to be wiped clean. Everything that Mr. Putin did, it's going to be wiped clean." He's going to be given a new heart. And for the first time, he can begin to make decisions according to God. It's going to be awesome to watch. Ezekiel 36. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Here God describes about the future when people will have the opportunity for their hearts to be healed. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 24. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 24, says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you." God will begin to clean them up. They're the hunk of clay. The potter will begin to work with them. He will begin to clean them. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you." God will heal that hunk of clay at that time. Beautiful thing that we can witness now, that we will be able to watch in full life, in detail, when it happens during the millennium, during the great white throne judgment. What last great day pictures. Billions of human beings being resurrected, giving spiritual heart transplants. Can you imagine that? Being there, watching it, being a part of it. It's awesome. God's plan for man. The prophets like Jeremiah here spent their lives trying to help Israel and Judah. During the millennium, God will help them. He will heal them. He will give them a new heart. They will produce holiness and they will be acceptable to God. For sure, the majority. Can you imagine that last great day? Billions of people that's occurring. Beautiful time. They will be able to know God and learn God's law. God will teach it on their in their minds, write it on their hearts. Down deep. We have spent time in this sermon describing the ugliness of a carnal heart. That's what we're fighting. Each one of us are fighting it every day, striving our best to reject it. Keep in mind, we must admit our sins. We must confess our sins and ask for forgiveness when we fall short. It's going to be wiped clean if we're doing our proper due diligence. Brethren, we need to stop and think before Passover, like we mentioned before. Think about ourselves. Meditate. Ask God for help. Go to a quiet spot just by yourself and ask God for help to see who we are down deep. No justification. No puffing ourselves up. No unbelief. He's called us out of this world to be holy. He's called us out of this world to be a living sacrifice. He's called us out of this world to be accepted by Him. I would love to hear those words from Him. God has allowed us to know Him. He's taught you. He's taught me. We've been taught. How are we doing? As we submit to God, He is that master potter molding and shaping our new heart. One that He is building. One that He is developing. He is the master potter. We are the hunk of clay. He's molding and developing our character, our heart, to be like Him, to be like His heart, to think like He thinks, to handle ourselves with self-control. I've had problems with that at times, especially when someone gets in my face. But what's the Bible say? How are we to handle things? You know, where do we fall short? We can justify ourselves. Well, this guy did this to me. He deserved every bit of it. Well, is that which side of the heart is that coming from? Is it pure? Is it righteous? There can be a righteous anger. Jesus Christ showed us that. We are learning to make decisions, brethren, with a new heart, day by day. We are learning to strive to have pure thoughts coming from our core, beginning to apply God's understanding in our way of life. We are beginning to take on the traits of God. We must desire to submit to God with all of our heart, 100%, so that we can be accepted by Him. He can see us as holy. He could see us as a living sacrifice. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Here we're going to see that God is the one that is in complete control. If you think you're in control of yourself, I think we need to start looking at things a little differently. We are a hunk of clay. The great God is the one that's great. He's the one molding us. He's the one shaping us. He's the one in control. We must have faith in Him, believe in Him with all of our heart in the manner that He leads us. Let's read here in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." We might think we're good. We might think we're righteous. We might think this. We might think that. What's God think? He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Eternal. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We must admit that we are nothing without God. We must come to the point in our life that we submit. You know, at baptism, when I made that commitment, man, I didn't even have any idea what I was committing myself to, much less the details that I see now. So what was God's purpose? What is God teaching us about this evil, hardened heart? Let's go to Romans chapter 9. You know, you look at all these examples of Pharaoh and all human beings that have a hardened heart, that thinks too much of themselves. The human being lifts themselves up above God, making decisions that God has told us what's right and told us what's wrong already. It's our job to submit and obey. Follow His instructions. Romans 9, verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.'" We see that in the midst of ourselves right now. Why did God choose me? Why did He choose you? It was God's choice. It wasn't our choice. We didn't pay for it. We didn't have money to pay for it. We didn't tell God, "Hey, you need to give me this." God says, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion." Verse 16, "So then it is not of him who wills." We just can't will it as a human being and have God's truth opened up to us. "So it is not him who wills, nor of him who runs, but it is of God who shows the mercy." God is in complete control of the hunk of clay, regardless of what we think we do and not do. Verse 17, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," remember Pharaoh, he hardened himself, but also God hardened him further for his purpose. And it says here in verse 17, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You know, is it possible he's hardened Mr. Putin's heart right now? You know, for the first time in my life, I came into church as a youth. I've been looking for the formation of the beast in Europe, the armies of the East to form. For the first time in my life, and it was over just a few weeks, about a month ago, Europe is forming. Europe is saying, we don't want anybody else defending us any longer. We're going to defend ourselves. When's that individual, the beast, going to start rising? When's the false prophet going to start rising now? In the armies of the East, Mr. Armstrong warned and taught us Russia and China would be friends at the end. Wow, you didn't see that till just a few weeks ago. They're going to be combined. We're seeing it formed right now. God says here, he has mercy on whom he wills. Whom he hardens, he will harden. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Brethren, have we resisted God's will after we've been called? Verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Brethren, we're being taught here something, a valuable lesson. If a human being thinks we know what we're doing and not relying on God, we have a hardened heart that needs repenting. This is like Pharaoh, who thought he was the god of the world back then, making his own choices according to his own will, telling God, no way, I'm not doing what you say. The huge lesson is this: if we don't totally submit our heart and ourselves to God, being that living, total sacrifice to him, then we will begin to harden our own heart. It's automatic. God could then choose to harden our heart further if we go too far. Once God shows us mercy, do you think he wants to undo that? He's behind each one of us 100%. The question is, are we behind him 100%? That's the true question. God expects us to be vessels of mercy with hearts that can be molded and shaped and developed. We never want to set our heart against God because God will not react good. I've had people pour out to me how bitter they are toward God, blaming God for this, blaming God for that. Please, brethren, never do that. That is bad to the bone. Brethren, God desires our heart to be humble, to be softened, to be pliable, to be teachable. We must submit to God and have faith, totally believing the truth that he's providing our minds, what he's writing on our hearts. In Proverbs 4, in verse 23, don't turn there. I'm going to quote this or paraphrase it. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Catch this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. All thoughts flow from our heart, good or bad. All attitudes flow from our heart. Which heart's it flowing from? Brethren, it's extremely important that we know what's in our own heart before Passover. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And let's read here in verse 15. It says, "For thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." Who is God going to be with? Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He's reviving our heart if we submit. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And let's read here in verse 2. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one, this person, this individual will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, one that's humble, and who trembles at my word," submits themselves totally to God. Brethren, that behavior is holy. That behavior is acceptable to God. We can read in Psalm 51 about David as he was repenting from the sin of Bathsheba. David asked God to clean his heart of the sin. He confessed it. He admitted it. David desired to have a broken and a contrite heart. In Acts 13, verse 22, we don't have time to go there, he was called a man after God's own heart. How much do we desire God to say that about us? How important is it for that to be said? Psalms 34. Let's go to Psalms chapter 34. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "I will bless the Eternal at all times." This is David's words. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Eternal. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Eternal with me, and let us exalt his name together." This was David's mindset, his heart being described. Verse 12, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Eternal are on the righteous, and his ears are open to his cry." Down to verse 18, "The Eternal is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers him out of them all." Then let's go to Psalm chapter 73. Before we go to 51, let's go to Psalm chapter 73, verse 21. What's David say here? "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore." And let's go to Psalms chapter 51. Brethren, this section of scripture, I always strive to read as we're sitting there in our seats before the minister begins at Passover. And I so wish I'm in this mindset that David was in, because this is a man after God's own heart. Psalms 51, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. He admitted them. He confessed them to God. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. He desires truth in your heart. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Then down to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. It's a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God loves people with a broken and a contrite heart. What a beautiful heart David had. He wasn't rejecting God. He wasn't trying to lift himself up above God. He sinned. When he made it known to him, he admitted, he confessed it. Look at the heart of David. What about us? Do we have that kind of heart? God used David as an example for us to follow. David had a humble, broken, and a contrite heart. We've used that word contrite quite a bit. What is a contrite heart? Being able to recognize and admitting that you've sinned. You're not so arrogant that you just see yourself as perfect. You're able to recognize and admit and confess that you sin. It means to be humble and teachable. It means when we hit bottom at times in our life that we recognize that only God can help us get up and survive. One last scripture, Matthew 5 and verse 8. Matthew 5. This is part of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you guys look forward to see God face to face? If we have a pure in heart, brethren, we're going to be resurrected if we die, changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be able to see God. What an awesome blessing. Brethren, as we begin to approach Passover, we need to examine our heart. God desires for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to live our life as holy, to be acceptable to God. God desires that we are receptive of his teachings and grow in faith in him, believe him with all of our heart. God recorded examples in the Bible for us to learn from. God makes it clear that he is looking for a humble, broken, and a contrite heart in us. Keep in mind, God is the potter. We are just a puny hunk of clay. Before Passover, let's do an honest examination of our heart.